Please turn in Colossians chapter 3. We will be reading verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we are currently studying vivification as presented to us in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, which is an aspect of progressive sanctification. And in these verses, Paul is dealing with the practical implications of the believer's union with Christ. In verses 5 through 11, Paul dealt with mortification of sin, exhorting the believer to kill, to destroy, and put away the sin of his life. In verse 12, Paul now makes a transition to vivification. To vivify, from the Latin, means to give life, vivere. In God's work of conversion, the believer is being vivified into a life characterized by spiritual virtues. Vivification is to walk virtuously before God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Such a life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the progressive transformation of the believer's life. In verses 12 through 15, the believer is exhorted to cultivate, to put on the virtues of spiritual life. So we're currently working out of verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. And here Paul exhorts us as the elect of God to put on, more literally, clothe yourselves with Christian virtues. And what follows is a list of five virtues: a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. Put on, in the original language, is an aorist imperative. It's a commandment and duty implying urgent and determined action. Now, we have already considered the first three virtues: compassion, kindness, and humility. The virtue of compassion is depicted by two words in the original, which form an emphatic expression: a heart of compassion, or bowels of mercy, that which is innermost in man, from man's heart and innermost being. Sharing in the sufferings of others from the heart. Weeping with those who weep. Suffering with those who suffer. It's to take part in the sufferings of others as if we have suffered them ourselves. The second term is kindness. Kindness goes hand in hand with a heart of compassion. The meaning of the two overlap. The Greek term translated kindness, Christates, denotes a sweetness of disposition, a kindly disposition to one another and towards our neighbor, a pleasant and gracious disposition. It's the opposite of being harsh, of being scornful, or mean-spirited. Kindness is to be a Christian's general demeanor. and all Christians are to be in the habit of being kind. Now, the third virtue that the Christian is to put on and clothe himself with is humility. Christians are to cultivate the grace of humility as well. And this Greek term for humility, taponophrosune, this derives from taponos, meaning lowliness or low-lying, and phrein, signifying the mind. Thus, it's a humbleness of mind. It denotes how you are to think of yourself and how you are to think of God. How puny and insignificant we are, and how great and infinite and magnificent God is. How sinful we are, and how holy God is. It's the opposite of high-mindedness, the opposite of pride and arrogance. And from Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, we saw how humility, last time, is a disposition towards others, esteeming them better than ourselves, regarding others as more important than ourselves, not just looking on our own interests, but the interests of others. This is true humility. We are to be seeking the welfare of others and putting them before us. Now, that brings us today to the fourth virtue that is listed. The Christian is to clothe himself, to put on meekness. What is meekness? This is not so easy to define. And I want to consider seven things about the Christian virtue of meekness. First, a word about what it is not. The term meek in English, in our vernacular, carries with it some unsavory connotations, which we must not associate with Christian meekness. Christian meekness is not timid. It's not cowardly. Christian meekness is not spineless. Christian meekness is not weakness, as many think of it today, and at the time of the Apostle Paul as well when he wrote this. There are some negative connotations, then, that the world attaches to this term meekness, and we should be careful not to associate it with the biblical and Christian view of meekness. Meekness is rather a display of spiritual strength. Meekness is a spiritual gift of God, exercised and wrought in the heart by the power of God. Our Lord, who Himself, we looked at this last week, said He was meek and lowly. He said that to point to the fact that that was His primary characteristic in His being and in His ministry. Meek and lowly. But yet we find Christ throwing over the tables in the temple, casting out the money changers, scolding them not to make His Father's house a den of thieves. And He did this in two different occasions. Turn to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, we find some stinging rebukes that Christ directed at the scribes and Pharisees. And I'll just read a couple. Go to 23:25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In verse 33, again, ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of God? Now, how do we reconcile these things that Christ said and these acts of Christ with His declaration that He was meek and lowly? And I think to approach this correctly, we have to understand that Christ did not act independently of His Father. All that He said and all that He did in submission to His Father's will. He came as a servant to serve and obey His Father in heaven. He said in John 6:38, "For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." John 12:49, "I speak not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And John 4:34, there are many others, I'm just pulling out a few. Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work." Christ's entire life and ministry on earth was consumed with serving His Father. And in the eternal covenant of redemption, we can say that all of Christ's redemptive work was accomplished in obedience to His Father's will as His servant on earth. And when we consider the utter submission of Christ to His Father's will in all that He said, in all that He did, there is no contradiction in His display of righteous indignation and His claim to being meek and lowly. They both are in submission to the will of His Father. So in the second place, this brings me to my next point. Meekness is primarily an internal disposition that bows to the will of God. It's an inwrought grace of the soul, a condition of the heart, being continually conscious of the will of God. Meekness is, in essence, resignation to God's will. I want to consider as our supreme example of meekness, Jesus Christ. Our Lord went to the cross in meekness, submitting to His Father's will as the God-man, that is, wearing our human nature. Submitting to His Father's will was not an easy thing. You say, oh, He was divine. But He wore a true and a real humanity. And submitting to His Father's will was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we're told he was sore troubled, sweating great drops of blood from extreme anxiety. He fell on His face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And then again, "My Father, if this cannot pass, except I drink it, Thy will be done." And thus, having fully resigned Himself that evening to His Father's will, He went to the cross in meekness. He opened, we're told in Isaiah, He opened not His mouth as a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He did not try to defend Himself, nor vindicate Himself, nor protest His mistreatment. He quietly accepts the sentence of death and suffers execution. There was not one word of protest or complaint. He offered no resistance. He bowed himself to the will of his Father. He went to the cross in meekness and in humility. And he tells us beforehand, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power not only to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Obedience to the will of his Father. To be meek in the third place, then, is to understand our relationship to God as that of a servant, one who quietly and gently submits to God's will. It's that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, without disputing or resisting His will. A meek person does not fight against God's providence, a providence which may indeed allow and ordain evil to come to pass upon us. In the face of evil men, with all the insults and injuries and slander that they may inflict, meekness considers God's hand in it, and that it's ultimately for our good. That God is conforming us to the image of His Son. And meekness patiently suffers the persecution of the ungodly, submitting to the will of God and trusting always in His care for us. To be meek is to depend and trust in God, no matter the circumstances. One way to describe meekness would be to take it on the chin for the glory of God. When others of this world and even other Christians slander you, ridicule you, mock you, make fun of you, and do evil things to you, are you to retaliate? Are you to spend all your time defending yourself? It brings glory to God for you, figuratively speaking, to take it on the chin, knowing that God has ordained it for your good, conforming you to the image of Christ. Meekness is embracing Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." All things are not good. There are many evil things done to us, but they are all working together for our good. And it is meekness that submits to the will of God. Fourth, meekness is inseparable from humility. In fact, meekness presupposes humility, which we've studied last week. You can't have meekness without humility. Now, the Greek noun translated meekness is prates, which primarily denotes gentleness and mildness. And this has reference to the way we treat others. Resignation to the will of God necessarily results in a gentle, forgiving unselfishness towards others. This outward expression of meekness is a calm, serene temper of mind, not easily roughed up or provoked in resentment. It teaches us to govern our own anger whenever we are provoked and to patiently bear the anger of others. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness, of self-interest, of not being absorbed or occupied by a sense of one's self-importance. Rather, meekness is being occupied with the will of God. Now, in the fifth place, I want to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians 10:1. And here Paul refers to the meekness of Christ as a behavior toward men that all believers are to imitate. He mentions the meekness of Christ as characteristic of Jesus' behavior during his life on earth, in his ministry. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. And here Paul is exhorting the Corinthians about the false teachers that opposed his apostolic authority. They were slandering Paul and undermining his ministry. And Paul exhorts them in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That is the meekness and gentleness which belong to Christ. And as such, all his disciples are to imitate. Paul was pleading with the Corinthians not to force him to be severe. It was his desire to be meek and gentle as Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, is one of the great passages of apologetics. It deals with epistemology, the theory of knowledge, casting down false reasonings, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the work of apologetics. And the attitude in which we are to engage our opponents is in the meekness of Christ. It does presuppose that we will be ill-treated in this work of apologetics. But the rule of our engagement is and has always been meekness and humility. Interestingly, in that great charter passage of apologetics, 1 Peter 3:15-16, if you turn there, 1 Peter 3:15-16, Peter speaks of the same attitude in which we are to defend the faith. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Peter is telling us that the Christian must adorn himself when he is asked of the hope that is within him, and he's to give an answer, an apologia, an apology, a defense of what he believes, a rational defense of what he believes. He's to do it in meekness and fear. Meekness denotes humility, then in a gentleness of spirit. So in the work of apologetics, in defending the faith, we're not to be parading around our knowledge, being arrogant and rude and disrespectful. We're not to be contentious and argumentative. Being belligerent and obnoxious doesn't do any good for the cause of Christ. Only serves to irritate and provoke. And we are representing Christ and His gospel. So we are to exhibit grace in our speech and in the defense of the faith, giving whoever asks us about the hope that is within us an answer in meekness. One of the texts that I was, the text that I was asked to preach on at my ordination was 2 Timothy 2:24-25. Again, this word meekness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, sixth, one last text I want you to look at concerning meekness. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When a Christian brother or sister has fallen into sin, and because of our relationship to such a one, when we are providentially placed in a position to restore and help our brother or sister who has lapsed and deviated from the truth, we are to do this in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted. Paul says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, don't misunderstand that like you're more spiritual than another person. And hence, you can help that person, restore that person, because you're a stronger Christian. You know more. No, doesn't mean that at all. We're all sinners, saved by grace. We're all in need of God's grace every moment. And our attitude is, there go I, but by the grace of God. You cannot restore a fallen brother or sister in a spirit of pride and self-righteousness, looking down upon them as if you're better than they are. In our attempts, by the grace of God, to restore a fallen brother or sister, we must first consider ourselves. A spirit of meekness. And finally, the seventh point. We note in Galatians 5:23 that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. And that's important for us to understand. Because true Christian meekness is not a work of man. It's a work of God. It's the result of the Spirit of God working in you, working in your heart. Enablement to be meek comes from the power of God. This is uniquely a Christian grace and very distinct from the world's notion of meekness. And therefore, we ought to be beseeching God continually for this spiritual virtue of meekness. In the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, what did our Lord say? What was the third Beatitude? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our Father, we pray that you help us to understand this virtue of meekness, and that we might be adorned with it to live our lives to your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.